Alrighty. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, dear God, that you are a rewarder of those that diligently seek you. You are a rescuer of those who call upon your name. Father, we thank you that your word is true, your promises are steadfast and enduring forever, and Father, your love for us knows no bounds. Father, may this simple truth seep in, sink in deep within our heart, that it becomes part of our thought process. It becomes part of the way that we look at our lives. Father, that by trusting you, by looking to you, in whatever way we need deliverance or help or hope, you will provide that. Father, we thank you that you have blessed us so abundantly through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And we look to you now for the Spirit's leading in your word of truth. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing we find throughout the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is something that becomes very apparent, is that Jesus came in a way that should have been understood by his people, but was completely, almost completely contrary to what they actually were expecting. And it's this contradiction that they could not cope with, and then ultimately it was the rejection of the work and the will of God in their Messiah in fulfillment of prophecy. Things, again, they were told about and should have known. It's their rejection of the person of Jesus of Nazareth and his teachings that drove them to the point where they gave him over into the hands of those that had the power and the authority to order him crucified. Of course, we know that this too was prophesied. Of course, we know that they did not forcibly take Jesus against the Father's will or against Jesus' will, but he gave himself as a lamb silent before its shearers. And he gave himself without struggle. Can you imagine how others must have struggled hearing of such a death sentence, hearing of such a judgment, how they must have struggled and cursed and screamed and all the things that one more might naturally do in such a situation. But Jesus did not fight with them as they held his arms down. They're used to holding arms down because people were fighting, but he didn't. He didn't. He gave himself. There's, I think, many nuances to the death of Christ that in the life of Christ, that we can't imagine how different he was compared to what, again, the people of Israel, especially the Jewish leaders, expected. If we turn to Matthew chapter 23, and then read in mainly verse 23. I think I'll, for time's sake, keep it pretty short here, because in this 23rd chapter, Jesus is denouncing the spiritual leaders of Israel. He's despising criticizing them, denouncing them for their, if you stay with the first chapter, first verses of chapter 23, Jesus said to the multitude and to his disciples, here he is telling the people, oh, your leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. They sit in his place. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. We read this here a week or so ago. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They didn't help remove burdens, they added burdens. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And it goes on and on and on. The problem with, and it's Pharisees, but it also happens with really any religious group, with any spiritual group. It's happened and does happen and is happening within Christian circles, is the externalism of, or the appearance of, being spiritual. Externalizing that. Putting on the appearance rather than putting on the true meaning within the heart. The Pharisees, they externalized the law to such a point that they missed the whole purpose of the law completely. It's the externalism of the law that was important to Jesus and in his teaching. Think of the teachings of Jesus. Think how he taught the people. Was he quoting Leviticus? Was he quoting the law? Was he rehearsing in their ears, you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you do this, and when you sin, you need to do this? And was he constantly teaching them the from the books of Moses regarding the law? He came teaching them about the reality of their relationship with God. In verse 23 of this, Matthew 23, Jesus pronounces yet another woe, another almost, a curse or a penalty upon you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, righteous judgment, right, true judgment, justice, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. For woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make the outside of the cup and the platter clean, but within are full of extortion and excess. We spoke about this, how they were got after the disciples, and they, tragically, they had not washed their hands before they ate, as if this was important to God, as if this was critical to salvation and life. But Jesus said, you've left out the weightier matters of the law. Which are, as the lawyer questioned Jesus, we won't go there and read it, but he says, what's the most important law, the lawyer asked Jesus. And Jesus says, well, what do you think? says, well, you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. You shall love them. You're not going to help them count out their cumin seed, make sure they get exactly a tenth, or weigh it out to make sure it's exactly a tenth. It's to love them. To care for them. To help them. And these are the things that Jesus came teaching in his earthly ministry. He spoke of the goodness of God. He spoke of life. He spoke of hope. He spoke of redemption. He spoke of the benefits of walking with God. And in speaking of these things, and in teaching those, what the people discovered is that the external things of the law and the internal work of God would completely harmonize. Because we love our neighbor, because we love God, we will serve God with all our heart and our soul and our strength. We will obey his direction, his commandments. We will do those things that are good and right in his sight because of what comes from within us, a love for him and a desire to glorify his name. I heard a person use a phrase this week that has really stuck with me. And the person said, he says, you know, I just don't like to have, or don't let perfection become the enemy of good. And it's kind of what Jesus did. Jesus did not break the law. He did not violate. Anytime they questioned him on what he did, you know, walking through the fields and harvesting heads of wheat or whatever and eating them on the Sabbath and doing those sorts of things, every time he was challenged in the law for doing something good, he answered out of the teachings of the law that what he was doing was good, why it was okay, and that he was not breaking the law. He did not break the law. He fulfilled it. He kept the law completely and fulfilled it. But he didn't let perfection over down to the last ounce of cumin seed get in the way of doing good. And sometimes we develop this sort of externalization of our walk with God, and we judge others, based on external things and things that we see, when the gospel calls us to do those things, to walk in a way that we are a source of blessing. In Matthew chapter 7, this really kind of summarizes it, but here in Matthew, beginning with chapter 5, Jesus, where we read what we call the Beatitudes, when he speaks of blessed are the poor and blessed are they that mourn and those sorts of things. But he's saying how blessed they are, the ones that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when men shall revile you. So he's teaching, what he's referring to there is that the work of God in a person's life and heart may set them at odds with the externalized world around them. He says, but you're blessed because God knows your heart. But through from chapter 5 on through chapter 6 and chapter 7 are all Jesus teaching about what God really desires in our hearts, in our lives. What God really loves and appreciates that when we give our hearts to, and that we aren't concerned with pointing out other people's faults, but we're concerned about helping them if they have need and recognizing our own faults. Again, I'm just kind of giving you a broad general overview, but how the focus is to be on our walk with God, our pleasing God, our partaking of the things of God in our lives in a very real and meaningful way and not in an externalized way. Well, you know, and again, it's within Christianity itself. It's within humanity. It's within the human makeup that we want to demonstrate maybe how godly, how good we are, because well, I do this and I do this and I do this. But they've externalized their faith. They've externalized, well, I go to church every Sunday. I've been a member there, or my family's been a member there for 3 generations. But internally, they say, oh, my favorite verses is John 3:16. I can't remember exactly what it says, but I just remember it being one of my favorite verses, right, my favorite passages. It's not in the heart. So Jesus came teaching these things, and clarifying and truly teaching the essence of God's law to the people that the Pharisees could not do. They did not know. They did not understand. So we come to the very last 2 verses of Matthew 7. The last 2 verses, verse 28, and after Jesus had completed all this teaching, it says, and it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching, at his doctrine. They were astonished. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. When Jesus came into this world in flesh, when God walked with man to show man God, as Jesus came and he spoke the words that the Father gave him, he did the works that the Father gave him to do, he completed the task and the main work that God sent him into this world to do, it was totally unexpected by those who should have known or could have known. Jesus came speaking as one having authority and understanding, is it that word authority, as one having the right to say the things he said. And in all this, they had never heard these words before. They have never heard teaching like this before. It was not like what they heard at synagogue. It's not what they heard or saw demonstrated in the Jewish population in Jerusalem. It was absolutely foreign. Again, Jesus was not what they expected. And the Jews themselves, we read again and again, I'm not going to go, I mean, that's what the Gospels basically are all about, and there's a multitude of verses and passages. But the Jews knew it, they recognized, like Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and said, you know, we know, you know, Master, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, because no man could do the things that you do except God were with him. We know this. We recognize this, but we don't understand it. We don't understand it. But yet they continued seeking this perfection in the counting of seeds, and they became an enemy of good. An enemy of good. So the people were shocked at the teachings of Jesus. So let's turn to Luke chapter 7. Here Jesus went around, you know, what right did he have to go around, you know, healing these people and raising the dead and casting out demons, doing all this good, but because they didn't understand it, they kept falling back, stepping back into their perfection. Rather than saying, just admitting and they recognizing, there's someone, he's raising the dead. Maybe we are wrong. But anyway, in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. This is in the eyes of the Pharisees. She was looked down upon. She was obviously, I believe it's Mary Magdalene. Certainly not walking with God, at least not in the past. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, that is, wipe his feet, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. That just didn't happen very often at synagogue. Those sort of actions, these good things that she was doing, as we read, were despised by the Pharisees. And now when the Pharisees, verse 39, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, down in there where nobody knows what you're saying, except God, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, if he really received wisdom from God and understanding and direction from God, he would have known who and what manner of woman this that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. He wouldn't have allowed that to happen. He wouldn't have allowed that. The externalizing, he would not. He was distanced himself from her. Go away. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. What are you going to talk about? He said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly or just simply forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged or discerned this situation. And he turned to the woman, Jesus turned to the woman and said unto Simon, he looked at the woman but said to Simon, see thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet to wash his feet. That was Jewish custom when you welcome a guest. You gave me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. These are all Jewish customs. These are some of the external things that they did to demonstrate, you know, welcoming of someone into their home. But he didn't do any of that. Because, again, he wasn't sure about this Jesus. And he didn't want to get too close or do too much. Didn't want to give too much. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, they are many, are forgiven. Are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they sat at meat with him, began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. The Pharisee was all about the external things regarding this woman, pointing the finger at this woman, judging this woman. She came into his house without invitation and began this method of humbling herself and welcoming Jesus to this occasion and into this place, into her life. And she recognized the depth of her sin, the depth of her failures, the depth of the things in which she fell short of God's expectations. And she recognized what a debt she owed. That she wept so much that her tears were sufficient to wash his feet. And having no cloth, she wiped his feet with her hair. The glory of a woman is her hair, and she took her glory to use it to clean up the mud and the dirt from Jesus' feet, and then anointed his feet with his precious ointment. She had been forgiven much. So Jesus never told Simon that, you know, I know the thoughts of your heart, but he was speaking directly to Simon's heart. That Simon, you're looking at the wrong thing. You're not really representing the teachings of God. Jesus came doing good. And Simon was trying to point out with perfection how this woman should not have been even allowed to come close to him if he was really of God. So Simon really had his doubts about who Jesus was. He was just wanting to, I guess, be entertained a little bit, learn more about him. Hopefully he learned a lot more about him in this. Well, then we turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. And again, Jesus starts off in chapter 14. He actually healed somebody on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Which is absurd. When has God ever said to you, well, you know, check your calendar, check your watch. I'll get back with you here in 24 hours. I can't do good because it would be breaking the law. God is ready to do us good at any moment of any day, any time, without violation of anything sacred. But in Luke chapter 15, starting with the first verse, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Oh my. Jesus didn't hear, did he? All the publicans, those tax collectors and sinners, they all came, would draw near to Jesus. They wanted to hear this message. They wanted to hear this teaching. They wanted to hear these words of life. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. This can't be of God. This guy's worthy. He's worthy of death. He's worthy of death. Because he's allowing these people to come and be with them, and he's eating with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. God is constantly seeking that one out there in the dark and in the cold, separated from the flock. He is constantly seeking them. The 99 together are safe. They are gathered together. They need no repentance. They are safe and secure. And the shepherd goes out looking for the one that's in danger. The one. This would seem, practically, that the shepherd is leaving the flock vulnerable. But as a large group, they are safe together in natural terms. But his concerns are that one that's missing, that one might be injured, that one that might be lost. Because sheep, by their nature, they have basically one in the flock that leads them. They follow the shepherd. But even within the flock, they have, usually there's one dominant, generally a female, that they all follow. They were okay, they were led, but this one got out and didn't know what to do, had no knowledge of how to find the flock. You know, they aren't good trackers, they aren't good bloodhounds, they just aren't that smart. Jesus said, what is it to you that I go seek those that are lost? What is it to you that I seek out those who are not where they ought to be, who are in deep need, whose lives are in danger? What is it? Does the law say, well, they're just lost, forget about them? No. The law again and again says, you know, if you see a brother in error or someone that's out of the way, that you go to them, you exhort them, you admonish them, you draw them near and say, let's talk about this. You know, you're not where God would have you to be, and that's where you're going to have joy. That's where you're going to have a peace. Next parable, he talks about the lost coin. Again, verse 10, he says, Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. So all the angelic host are wrong because Jesus sat and ate with publicans and sinners and welcomed them. No, there was joy in heaven. There was joy in Jesus' heart. There was joy in the people's heart, those publicans sinners that came to him. There was joy everywhere except in those who had externalized their beliefs and minimized or completely left out the weightier matters. And this is a lesson, again, not only for Israel, it's a lesson for the church as well. Let's turn quickly back to Acts chapter 10. Or backward, if you would, to Acts chapter 10. And how ingrained this was, even in this transition of the disciples from being Jews into being Christians. In chapter 10, I think I mentioned this recently again, but here's Simon Peter in the house of Joppa, the tanner, or Simon in Joppa, house of Simon the tanner. And he had this vision. Oh, down in, let's see, it's verse 9, Acts 10:9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." You're hungry. Here's food from let down out of heaven. Kill and eat. But Peter said, "No, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." And this was done three times. Now, while Peter was doubted within, verse 17, doubted within himself what this vision that he had seen would mean. I'm not sure what does this mean. Knock at the door. Here's some Gentiles. They're unclean. They're common. They're not one of us. They're sinners. They said, "Our master, Cornelius, sent us here. An angel told him that you were here and that you were to come quickly." And so Peter got his stuff together as they shared with their story and why they were there and went with him. And he went in to the house of Cornelius. He went in and preached to them the gospel. He went in and they were filled with the, if we turn to verse 44, as Peter is preaching to them the gospel of Jesus. "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, 'Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." Well, in chapter 11, Peter went into Judea, and when he's come up to Jerusalem in verse 2, they that were of the circumcision, the Jews, contended with him. He said, wait a minute. Hey, Peter, we need to talk to you. Saying, you went in to men uncircumcised, and you ate with them. But Peter rehearsed the whole matter to them, explaining the trance and the vision and what had taken place, and explained all that had taken place and how that they were filled with the Spirit. And and I'm dropping down here to verse 17. "For as much then as God gave them the gift, like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I should withstand God?" So this had to be incorporated. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. They put these good things together, and they came to understand better the salvation of God in Christ, that it wasn't just to them, but for the Gentiles as well. These unclean, lost sheep, they're not worthy of hearing the word of God. Well, God said, they're good. They are good. I love them too. And this perfection that they sought and purity in their doctrines were wrong. And they embraced the good, which was more perfect, which was more perfect. I want to close with this. Back in Matthew 5:41. Very briefly here. I'm going to refer to a scripture here, but in a little different way than what the more precise perfect meaning might be. But in Matthew chapter 5, and Jesus is correcting this perfected teaching of the again, he's correcting the Pharisees, correcting the scribes. Verse 40. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain or two. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. The Lord compels us. He says, walk a mile with me. Paul said that the word, the love of God constrains me, compels me. If the Lord has compelled you to reach out and go and do some good that's out of your comfort range, that's as out of what you thought was the right and perfect thing to do, if he compels you to go a mile into that ministry, are you willing to go too? Are we willing to go further into the depths of the darkness of this world to seek out the one lost sheep that may be out there? We're all required. The Lord said, just do this. But it changes our heart when we bear another, if we bear his burden for that 1 mile. Think of that. You're compelled to carry somebody else's, you know, water, somebody else's weight for a mile. That's horribly inconvenient. It's strenuous. It's you know, no matter all sorts of things. It's just not something you want to do. If the Lord puts it on our heart to walk with him in a way, in a difficult way, bearing a burden that we didn't think was ours, and we complete that 1 mile, we learn things. We gain an understanding. We learn things about our own heart and soul. We learn things about the Lord. And maybe another mile wouldn't be all that bad. And that's how our lives are changed, so that we aren't just externalizing the things of Christ in our lives, but we're internalizing them. They change our hearts. They change our thought process. They change the way we see our purpose for being alive in this world. Don't let perfection become the enemy of good. Be ready for those odd little good things, or those good little odd things, however you want to say it, that the Lord calls you to. It might take you out of your comfort range. It might take you in a place where, you know, I don't have to do this. I shouldn't have to do this. But it may change your life and your heart. And we might gain a better understanding of the good that Jesus did, that those in the law simply could not comprehend. It opened up a whole new world of ministry and a whole new world of the labor of love in our hearts and in our souls. With that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, for the goodness that you have shown us when we are unworthy. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you, dear God, for the transformative work that you are doing and have done in our hearts and our lives and would continue to do. Father, may we better understand that our earthly ministries as individuals, whatever they might be, do they really have an end? Or do we go further today than we did yesterday and long to go further tomorrow than what we did today? To walk with you as Enoch, knowing that you are a rewarder of those that diligently seek you out. We thank you, Father, for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. 596. Let's stand. Number 596. In verse 3. Verse 1. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. What a amazing thing to surrender all. May God bless you. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. Amen. Thank you.